Let's look at a picture together. This is called Madonna della Sagola. In Italian, it sounds much prettier, but that's the best Midwestern boys can do. It was painted by Raphael in 1514 or 1515. And it was painted for the Pope. It's considered by art experts one of Raphael's greatest pieces. If you look at it real carefully, if you start at Madonna's head and you go down her shoulder, go down her arm, go up her elbow, go up Jesus's back, his head, back up to Mary, the top of her head, there's a circle there. Can you see it? It's not literally a circle, but all of that is contained in a circle. It's called a tondo, for rotondo, round. And it's an artistic technique that creates intimacy and draws the eye. So what Raphael wants you to do is, he wants you to focus on Mary and Jesus' face. And it turns out this Madonna is very unusual because Mary and Jesus are staring straight back at us. If you look at the painting, they're staring straight back at us. When I look at this painting and I see Mary and Jesus, I almost feel like they're saying, "Don't you wish this was you?" Or maybe that's just a Freudian nonsense. I love this painting. Poor John is the little guy in the back. He's definitely saying, "I want up there. I want to sit on your lap." There's no place in the Gospels where there's a story of Mary holding Jesus. There's a story she wrapped him up in blankets and laid him in the manger. There's a story about him being 12 and Mary losing him for 3 days in Jerusalem. But there's really no story for the Madonna pictures. They're all the imagination of the artist. And what Raphael was trying to do was, he was trying to portray a perfect mom. His goal in this painting is to show that Mary was a perfect mom. Well, Mary was a wonderful woman, but she wasn't a perfect mom. She lost her 12-year-old son for 3 days in Jerusalem. And when she found him, she scolded him. "Why did you do this?" Jesus said, "Hey, you lost me." Okay, I'm showing you this picture, moms, because you don't have to be perfect to be a great mom. In fact, if you are perfect, you're probably not going to be a great mom, because you're not going to understand the rest of us are mess-ups. You don't have to be perfect to be a great mom. You just got to be loving, and you just got to be there. And moms, we appreciate you more than we can say. I want to say thank you to the mother of my children, and I want to say thank you to the mothers of my grandchildren. They make my life awesome. Our dear Heavenly Father, you have a great plan. You have a great idea. And you call it the family of God. You ask us not to think like slaves, but to think like members of your family. And I pray that you would give us the grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. About 1,100 years ago, somebody took a big silver treasure in Scotland, dug a hole, and hid it. But this person was tricky. They dug the hole, and they put some silver in there, it looks like this. Recently, an amateur metal detector, thank you, went to a church in Scotland and said, "Hey, do you mind if I metal detect?" And the guy said, "No, but don't leave holes everywhere." All right. So the guy was out there metal detecting, and his metal detector went off on this silver. And he dug himself a little hole with his little garden shovel, and when he saw it, he knew he had to bring the archaeologist in. He knew the laws. So they brought the archaeologist in, and they found this silver. And their first thought was, this is Viking silver, because the Vikings did this. They would rob you and hide their silver because they robbed each other as much as they robbed everyone else. And so they thought it was Viking silver. Most of these are made to wear as wristbands or armbands, and the Vikings also would break off pieces and use it as money. So it was decoration, and it was a way of carrying cash. So they get all this silver out, and they're just about ready to fill the hole in, and some smart guy says, "Let's run the detector over it one time more. Maybe there's something little that we missed." So they run the detector over it again. Sure enough, the detector goes off again. And so they dug a little deeper, and they found this silver jar wrapped in cloth. The jar came from Iran, and it dates about 600 years after Christ. And they think this was buried about 900 years after Christ, and there was even a bigger treasure in the jar. So listen what this tricky guy did. He buried the best part of the treasure real deep, put some dirt over it, put a little more treasure on top of that, and put dirt over that, because he thought, if they find the first treasure, they'll think they have it, and they won't dig deeper, and they won't get my real stash. The problem is, the guy who buried it never got back to it. And it's been there ever since. It's a significant treasure. It's the largest find in Scotland history. You have to know the man had plans for that silver, right? You don't have that much silver and not have a plan. I don't know what his plan was. Maybe he was going to use it for his daughter's dowry. Maybe he was going to buy his oldest son a farm by his farm. Who knows what he was going to do with it, but he had a plan, and he buried it, and somehow or another, the twists and turns of life, something happened, and he never got back to it, and it sat there for 1,100 years. You know what I believe? I believe everybody in this room has a buried treasure. It's not silver. It's something much more valuable than that. It's the quality. It's the uniqueness. It's the divine idea that makes you a person. And I believe many people bury that. Something happens in life. Some unpleasant moment. And you start to doubt what is best and most unique about who you are. And so you bury a little bit of your true self. And then you have another bad experience. And somebody tells you you're not good enough. Or somebody says something mean. Or somebody triggers your insecurity. And you bury a little more. And you reach a point in life where you almost forget that there's something rich and beautiful and noble and great. It is a divine treasure, and you've buried it. And if you're not careful, it may stay buried the rest of your life. What I want to do today is I want to talk to you about a way of thinking that digs up the treasure. The real treasure of who you are, the real value of who you are, the real uniqueness of who you are, the real beauty of who you are. Because the treasure doesn't come out if you think like a slave. The treasure only comes out if you think like a member of the family of God. So Paul says to us in Romans chapter 8, where he's trying to teach us how to think in a healthy way, he said, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Listen, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Paul said, when you're thinking about your life, you shouldn't have a slave mentality. Well, I'm sure you're thinking to yourself, Doc, I don't have a slave mentality. All right, let me push on this a little bit. Is it possible that because we've lost sense of what is truly valuable and beautiful about who God made us to be, we become slaves to our id? Remember I talked to you about id? That's that part of us that is selfish. That's that part of us that wants and wants and wants. That's that part of us that can never be satisfied. Because we have lost the sense of what is truly valuable and beautiful about our souls, we become slaves to our wants. Our wants are much more demanding because we've lost sense of what is truly noble and beautiful and great. What does this slave mentality sound like? If I'm thinking like a slave, how does it sound in my mind? First of all, slaves are always afraid. Every day of a slave's life, they were afraid. They had no control, and it left them full of anxiety. Do you find yourself day to day full of anxiety? Do you feel like you're not in control? Do you have fears that you can name and fears that you can't even name? If you do, you're thinking like a slave. Slaves never feel secure. I wonder how many of you, the dominant thoughts of your life are insecurities. Am I good enough for this? Am I going to make this happen? Can I fix this? Living under the slave master of insecurity. The slave thinking is, I'm not loved, I'm only used. Slaves never feel loved, they feel used. I wonder how many in this room this morning have thought to themselves, I wonder if anybody really loves me, or am I just useful? I wonder if the thought has passed through your mind, I wonder if anybody really loves me, or it's just convenient to have me around. Church. Slaves say, There's no one to protect me, so I better perform. There's no one to protect me, so I'm only as good as what I do for people today. I got to do this, and I have to do that. I have to meet these expectations, because if I don't, there's no one to protect me. Slaves say, I have to look out for myself because no one else will. Slaves say, there's not enough to go around, so I have to make sure that I get mine. Slaves are reactionary, and they're always defensive. Slaves don't make plans. They just react to the day. They just react to the day. They just do whatever they have to do on that day. And they're always in the defensive mode. And slaves think, it's probably never going to be any better. I have no future. This is probably as good as it's ever going to get. I wonder, is Paul speaking to you today when he says, God did not give you a spirit of slavery? That way of thinking is not what God wants for you. God is not interested in leading a bunch of slaves. He has a better idea. You are more valuable than just what you can do as a slave. He gave us a different way of thinking, and Paul describes that different way of thinking when he says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You see, there is a healthy way of thinking, and I'm calling it family thinking. God does not want us to think like slaves. He wants us to think like a family. What does family thinking look like? My Heavenly Father says to me again and again, do not be afraid. In the family, there is a well-being that makes us less afraid about living in an unpredictable world. In the family of God, I can feel safe because the Lord is my shepherd. In the family, I feel loved. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Do you get it? Your Heavenly Father is a perfect father, and there's nothing you'll ever do that makes him stop loving you. In the family, we're protected. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In the family, we're provided for. The slave thinks there's never enough. The family member says, my dad and mom will always put groceries on the table. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Family thinking is, I don't have to figure this out by myself. I have a guide. I have some people who have gone before me. Family thinking is, I have a future. Because of my family, I have a future. Family thinking hears, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope. So Paul is saying, I want you to think about the way you think about life. Have you buried the treasure of who you are, and are you living with slave thinking? Or are you connecting to the treasure and you're thinking, my life has incredible potential because I am in the family of God? Let's talk about this spirit of adoption. It's interesting to me. I have five children. Sharon cried and gave birth to all three of them, all five of them. I'm not very good with numbers. I liked our firstborn baby. That's when Dad sat in the waiting room and, hey, Mom gave birth to the baby, and when the baby was here, you went in and said, hey, how's it going? And then some knucklehead got the idea that I should be in there. Mr. Helpful, trying not to pass out. We have five children. Look, when you have children, you get what you get. Right? My mom would have picked an easier kid. I promise you. Okay, when you adopt a child, you pick a child. Do you hear this? In a family, you get what you get. In an adoption, you pick a person. Listen to what Paul is saying. I'm in the family of God, not because God just gets what he gets. I'm in the family of God because he said, dude, I pick you. I want you in my family. You are in the family of God, not because God just gets who he gets. You are in the family of God because he chose you. He picked you. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. When I think like family, I think God picked me and said, I want you in my family. Church, that's the spirit of adoption. God said, I want you to identify yourself by being in my family. I showed you Raphael's painting. He was a contemporary of Leonardo da Vinci. Vinci was a small little town near Florence. He was really Leonardo from Vinci. That was his identity. That's like calling me Dave from Medina. We don't do that anymore. We have families and family names that identify us. I'm Dave from the Collings family. It's part of my identity. Listen to what God says. I want you to think like family. And when you think like family, you say, I belong to the family of God. It's part of my identity. We call ourselves Christians. That means in the family of Christ. I'm Dave the Christian, Dave who is identified as part of God's family. That's family thinking. Family thinking means intimacy, familiarity, and safety. In the family, we are intimate in a way that we aren't intimate outside of the family, right? So, for example, it's entirely appropriate for me to walk up to my wife and kiss her on the lips. It's entirely appropriate. It's inappropriate for me to walk up to your wife and kiss her on the lips. That doesn't work. Because in the family, we have an intimacy that we don't have outside of the family. Isn't that true? And it's supposed to be that way. In the family of God, we have an intimacy with God that people who don't know God don't have. They don't understand it. But in our souls and in our thinking, we feel perfectly comfortable with an intimacy with God. In the family, we have a familiarity that we don't have outside of the family. My wife wouldn't be surprised if I said, where do you want to go for lunch, babe? That's kind of a familiarity. Okay. Again, not walking up to ladies on Main Street and say, how's your day, babe? It's not appropriate. That kind of familiarity is for the family. It's not for outside of the family. In the family of God, and when I'm thinking like family, I have a familiarity with God. I'm comfortable speaking to him in a personal way. In the family, we should be safe. When I raised my kids, we had what we called family business. We don't tell our family business. If your sister gets in trouble and gets scolded, you don't go tell everybody that your sister got in trouble and got scolded. That's our family business, right? When our family talks about personal things, that's family business, right? Somebody's going through a hard time, they're having a difficulty, we talk about it. That's family business. We don't go blab that to everybody. All right. In the family of God, we have safety. God keeps family business, family business. I want to reassure some of you that think God is going to out you someday, that God wants to embarrass you in some way, that God wants to make everybody see what is worst about you. Church, that's not family thinking. In family thinking, we keep family business, right? And so does God. I want to live a healthy life, and I have to have healthy thoughts, and thinking like the family of God is a healthy thought. In fact, he says, we can be familiar and intimate with God, and we can even say, Abba, Father. That is the word for Papa. We can be familiar and intimate with God, and we can actually, instead of speaking to God in King James English, we can speak to him with familiarity, right? My grandkids mostly call me Papa. Some of them call me Pops. But look, don't walk up to me and say, hey, Papa, how's it going? Because I won't appreciate that. I wish they called me Wolfheart, but can't always get what you want. But if you try sometimes, you just might find. Where's my buddy who talked to me about songs this morning? There we go. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What's Paul saying? When I'm thinking like family, the Holy Spirit affirms that in me. For example, let's try this. When I say to myself, I'm having a hard day, but I know God loves me, listen, the Holy Spirit affirms that and says, yes, your Heavenly Father loves you. You can count on his love. When I say God loves me and wants to help me through the day, the Holy Spirit affirms that. He bears witness with that, and he helps me to feel affirmed and think, yes, God is with you today. You're not doing this alone. He's going to help you. He's going to bless you. Do you see? The Holy Spirit affirms me when I'm thinking like family. He can't affirm me when I'm thinking like a slave. The Holy Spirit's never going to affirm me when I'm saying nobody loves me, because he's going to say, dude, wake up. The Holy Spirit's never going to affirm me when I'm saying life isn't fair and everybody's out to get me. The Holy Spirit's going to say, you got a Heavenly Father who cares for you. He's looking to bless you and help you make right connections. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit when I'm thinking like family, not when I'm thinking like a slave. When I think like family, I experience more of the blessings of being in God's family. What? How can I illustrate that? Well, many kids don't know how good they have it. Hey, Mom, it's Mother's Day. Many kids don't understand how good they have it. Hey, listen, when I was a kid, we walked 10 miles to school uphill both ways on broken glass. And did we, barefoot, and did we complain? No, we were glad to do it. I'm not talking about that. Please, I'm not talking about that. But look, kids in this church, you have it a whole lot better than what you think. Children often have it better than what they appreciate. And I think it's a beautiful thing that we can do that for our kids. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. Listen, but in the family of God, we often have it better than what we appreciate. Church, in the family of God, we often take a lot for credit, for granted. We take a lot for granted. Our Heavenly Father finds ways to bless us day by day. He finds ways to look out for us. He finds ways to encourage us. He finds ways to call out what is best in us. And in the family of God, we often have it better than what we think. But the Holy Spirit is the part of God that says, I'm going to affirm you in your family thinking. Then Paul says, when you're in the family, you should also have the expectation that you're going to inherit something. Now, some of you aren't going to inherit anything from your parents. Not going to happen. But you're going to inherit a lot from your Heavenly Father. Do you get this? Part of being in the family and part of family thinking is, my Heavenly Father is very rich, and someday I'm going to inherit things that only He can give me. What your Heavenly Father has for your inheritance is better than some silver that He buried out in the backyard. Listen, what am I going to inherit? I'm going to inherit what Jesus Christ inherited. I am an heir along with Him. What did Christ inherit? We beat the poor man to death, and then we hung him on a cross. And then Joseph and Nicodemus buried him in a borrowed tomb. But he inherited the resurrection. The third day, God raised Christ from the dead. Listen, I'm going to inherit a resurrected life. Someday, my greasy body is going to wear out. And my rich and glorious soul is going to slip out of this chubby, bald-headed guy, and I'm going to be free, and I'm going to abide in the presence of God. And then history is going to go on, and history is going to go on, but someday history will end. And the archangel will shout, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who are alive and remain will be caught up, and so shall we abide with God forever. Not as disembodied spirits, but as people living in resurrected bodies. Bodies that are free from pain. Bodies that are free from disease. Bodies that are free from aging. We're going to inherit a resurrected body that will be beautiful and last forever. We're going to inherit an eternal life. We're going to inherit an eternal life. A life where there is no end. A life that doesn't have this brokenness and this choppiness. A life that is precious and beautiful. And I'm going to inherit it. We're going to inherit reunions. I had a good friend. He was a mentor to me, and he died way too young in his early 60s. But I'm going to inherit a reunion with my friend someday. Someday I will sit down in eternity to come with my good friend Dr. Douglas, and just like we did in the 70s and in the early 80s, we're going to discuss beautiful ideas. We're going to share what we've read. We're going to enjoy each other's company. I'm going to inherit a reunion with people who I value dearly. I don't know what it means, but whatever the glory of Christ is, I'm going to inherit that. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Any inheritance that is only silver, any inheritance that you can put in a bank, any inheritance that goes in your garage or on your knickknack shelf, it's nothing compared to the inheritance you get because you are in the family of God. And I want that to influence my thinking. I don't want to be the guy who has to be tight and miserly because I have the slave mentality that says there's not enough to go around. I want to be the guy who has the family mentality that says, my heavenly Father is rich, and someday I'm going to inherit things beyond my imagination. And so I'm able to share and be kind and gentle and loving to the people around me because I have an inheritance. And then Paul said, please remember this, that because you're in the family of God doesn't mean life doesn't hurt. Church, here is a reality that's inescapable. Life hurts. I don't care how much you love God. I don't care how much God loves you. Life hurts. Life is confusing. Life is disappointing. Life hurts physically. Life hurts emotionally. Life hurts psychically. Do you hear it? But in the family, I don't suffer by myself. I suffer with the family around me. Church, we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Listen to what Paul's saying. Because you're in the family and you have family thinking, it doesn't mean you won't suffer. It just means you think differently while you are suffering. You see, families suffer together, slaves suffer alone. In my family, if somebody's suffering, we join them. We join them. We never say to somebody who's going through a hard time, hey, when you get a better attitude, come back around and we'll hang out. When you can quit complaining, let's get together. That's not how we treat each other in my family. In my family, when we suffer together. Church, in the family of God, when we suffer, our heavenly Father meets us in the sorrow. You never suffer alone. Church, your heart is never broken that your heavenly Father isn't looking for a chance to take you in his arms and comfort you. You're never so disappointed that your heavenly Father isn't looking for a way to encourage you. You're never in so much pain that he isn't willing to meet you, hold your hand, and say, hold on, my child. Suffering only lasts a little while. Church, in the family, we don't suffer alone. We suffer together. That's family thinking. In the family, we encourage each other in suffering. The slave says, it's no use. Despair seems like the best option in slave thinking. It's not, there's no use. I'll just give up. In the family, our Heavenly Father whispers to us, you can do it. There's light at the end of the tunnel. Take another deep breath. In the family, God finds ways to send people into our life to say something encouraging. In the family, God finds ways for us to have a sense of hope and a sense of this suffering is only temporary, it's not final. In the family, we learn to love more through suffering. Slaves only learn the depths of loneliness. Listen to this. In the 80s, my wife was in a bad accident, and my whole family got rushed to the doctor, to the hospital. And we went through a difficult time. That difficult time made me love my wife more, not less. Church, I heard myself praying, if I could take, if you can transfer any of this pain, any of this difficulty from her to me, I'll take it. I want to. Church, suffering makes families love each other more. More. I had a bad accident. My wife told me she prayed to God to take her life and let me live. That would have been a mistake. Trust me. The world would not have been a better place if God took that deal. Here's what I'm saying. We can't escape sorrow. We can't escape suffering. But in the family, we don't do it alone. In the family of God, there is the ever compassionate care of a heavenly Father who says, I'm going to figure out a way to be there with you. I'm going to figure out a way to help you. I'm going to figure out a way to bless you as you go through this. The slave grows ever more desperately lonely, and life becomes a collection of tragedies that isolate and crush the soul. And then Paul says, I logically calculate that the suffering you do in this life is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be. Now listen to this. Paul says, he uses this word logizomai. We get our word logic from it. Logic. We get our word logic from this. Paul says it is perfectly logical when you're thinking like family to say, whatever suffering I go through in life, I'm in a family that has a destiny that makes all of this worth it. My family's destiny makes any sorrow I have in life worth it. In fact, someday I'll look on all of life's sorrows and say, that's nothing compared to this. Church? My family is headed for glory, not punishment. It's not a sentimentality. It's not a religious pipe dream. It's not a morality tale. It is an absolute fact. If you are in the family of God, you are destined for glory, not sorrow, not punishment. And if we think like family, we think in a much healthier way, and we live much better lives. Are you thinking like a slave, or are you thinking like family? Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to think like the family of God. I want to remember what a great father you are. I want to remember how much you love me and care for me and how valuable I am to you. And I want to pray for everyone who's here this morning. I want to pray especially for people who came from broken families and all of this sounds a little tainted. I want to pray for those especially who didn't have good parents, and so it's hard for them to trust you as a divine parent. I want to pray for those who are living under the tyranny of the slave mentality, and the id is beating them through life. I want to pray that you would do what only a great and loving father can do. I pray that you'd whisper to their hearts. I pray that they could sense something of the riches of your love and grace. And I pray that whatever they sense in you, they could be attracted to you. And little by little, we could give up the slave mentality. We could think like children of God.